dearly redeemed planting of God. Springtime on the prairie. Don't kid yourself, it's coming. Hard to imagine under such a blanket of white. But there is something about the prairie in the springtime. Imagine, as it was in my teen years, that spring is calving time on the ranches, southern South Dakota. It's time to be out there on a horse, an older one that won't kill you, still can run. You're in a draw after a cow, but you stop and you look out, and as far as the eye can see, a sea of grass just waving in the wind. Not even a jet trail. No sign of civilization. You can't see the other riders or the ranch house, just the horizon and the grass and the birds singing so beautifully. Wonderful picture until all the cattle are rounded up and the real cowboys are roping those calves one by one, and the teenage boys have to do the dirty work. Two per calf. If you're on the front end, you reach underneath, pull the right leg out from under, flip it up so the left shoulder is up. Unless you're on the back end, in which case you sit on the ground and put your feet on the lower leg and pull back on the upper leg, and there everything begins to happen. The shots, that red hot iron, and the cutting that takes place that makes a bull into a calf, a steer. Okay, it's a calf, but it's a steer now. And then comes, after your eyes are full of this dirt and everything else that comes out of the east end of a westbound calf, it's just, you're dirty can be, now it's time for dinner. All the neighbors have come from all around because every weekend they're at another ranch, and now you're in this dining room that's good size, but it is just packed with cowboys and ranch hands. And as the conversation is deafening, all the moms and sisters and sweethearts are rushing in and out of that room carrying great big platters of meat, the biggest pans of mashed potatoes and gravy that you've ever seen. What a day, huh? How do you picture yourself in that scenario? Are you one of the ranch hands, or are you one of those poor calves that just had the worst day of his life? Be still, my soul. Be still, my soul. Because everybody goes through times like that, and it is not so sweet to be alive. Be still, my soul, in the parched wastelands. So isn't it quite an experience to fly back from the desert southwest across the open prairie to the land of 10,000 lakes, where at least most of the year when you come flying back, it is just as green as can be. But midsummer, it's pretty amazing how dry it is out there in the west. But you can tell where the waters run, right? You can tell where the rivers are. That's not just green grass you're watching snake across the prairie down there from an airplane. That's trees. Because wherever the water is, there the trees will grow. It's so dry out there because those rain clouds that have come off the Pacific Ocean have had three mountain ranges that they have to get over. So the coastal range claims a lot of the water, then the Cascades even more, then quite a dry spell till they get to the Rockies, and you get to the prairie on the eastward edges, and there isn't much water left. But there are the trees, and there's the water. There is what there is of it. And you get a few yards away from that water, And the Holy Spirit is picturing for us what it's like to try to live without God. Get a few yards away from the water, and I guess everybody can have their own idea of what truth is. Because here's the picture the Holy Spirit gives us, and it's through Jeremiah, the weeping prophet. His job is to be in Jerusalem when God's hammer of justice finally comes down. God has been warning through his prophets for years. Finally, it's Jeremiah's turn to say, "You fight, you lose. The king of Babylon is going to destroy this city and this temple. You are going into exile." This is what the Lord says as he's still trying to claim them through the prophet Jeremiah. "Cursed is anyone who trusts in mankind, who seeks his strength from human flesh, who turns his heart away from the Lord. He will be like a juniper bush in the wasteland. He will not see good things when they come. He lives in a dry place in the wilderness, in a salty land where no one lives." There's this part of our human psyche. It's just part of how we are as human beings, that we tend to forsake the pure, clean water, as if this makes any sense at all, but we do it, and to go away and try to find our own water sources. The Lord, through Jeremiah back in chapter 2, said this, "My people have committed two sins. They have forsaken me, the spring of living water, and have dug their own cisterns, broken cisterns, that cannot hold water." Most of us wouldn't know the first thing about digging a cistern. Some might be strong enough to dig a big hole. How do you make it hold water? Many places in the world, if you get to travel in places like Israel, where it's so arid, they are still catching as much water as they can in cisterns. Not just a hole, but it's plastered. Those skills to plaster a cistern, probably more cement now, but the skills of those cistern makers in antiquity were needed for life to get that water. They had no way, like the Israelis do today, to take seawater and make drinking water out of it. But water is still so expensive in Israel today, and so if they can catch whatever rainwater they will, that's the cistern. But if it won't hold water, that's the way the Lord is talking about his people. Why forsake the spring where the water just keeps on bubbling up as God gives it? Picturing word and sacrament, right? His word is like that. Jesus said to the woman at Jacob's well in John chapter 4 that anyone who drinks this living water from Jesus who says, "I am the way, the truth, and the life, no one comes to the Father except through me," drink that water from Jesus, and Jesus says it's like a spring welling up inside. It just keeps pouring out for others. The more you're in God's word and drinking that water of life, it's a blessing for everyone you know, whether they want to admit it or not. And here's our propensity, our bent toward evil as human beings, that we'll leave those springs of living water and try to dig our own cisterns. It's everybody trusting human opinion more than they trust the Word of God. Did you catch that? Cursed is the man who trusts in man. Cursed is anyone who trusts in mankind and seeks. This is humanism, isn't it? Isn't it where Pilate was coming from, or some of the great philosophers like Nietzsche? You know, these philosophers who said there is no absolute truth except there is no absolute truth. So don't trust anybody else to give you the truth, but I'll give you the truth. You can't trust anybody. And see, it's just circular reasoning. But God is good. God is gracious. God is kind. He wants us to know the truth that is real, whether we believe it or not. Aren't you glad you don't have to die in a desert wasteland? Aren't you glad that God has been so good to you and in his kindness has treasured up this book of books so that you can say, "Be still, my soul"? Even in those times in my life when it is a desert wasteland, be still, my soul. Because your God, in his great undertaking, wants to give you this stillness and this peace in the fruitful valleys of life. Those fruitful valleys, the Lord says, "Blessed is anyone who trusts in the Lord, whose confidence is in him. He will be like a tree planted by water. It sends out its roots to the stream. It does not fear the heat when it comes. Its leaves will remain green. It's not concerned about a time of drought. It does not stop producing fruit. Here again is the Lord with worst case scenario to show us what life is like without God, and then the flip side to give us this beautiful picture of life in God's tender, loving care. When the water of life is there and your roots are deep and reaching for that water as the Lord wants us to be. You know, a tree can't decide where it's going to grow, right? Think about that. We are trees planted by the Lord. So trees don't decide where they're carried as seeds on the wind. The wind will deposit them, and if there's water there, they will grow. But God claims to be the one who made the seeds and makes the water and steers the wind. Jesus in John 3, remember that? That's how the work of the Spirit is, Jesus told Nicodemus at night. It's like the wind. You can't tell where it's coming from or where it's going. They still don't know that. They still can't predict the wind. Isn't that what makes weather reporting so difficult? Only job you could ever have where you're wrong, you know, 90% of the time and still get paid. That's an exaggeration. I know it's getting better, but still. The wind blows where it pleases, and Jesus' words are still true, and those seeds will be deposited as the Lord determines where there will be water for them to grow. So he keeps on sending out those seeds and making them grow and dropping them in places because this is the way the Lord wants to picture where that tree will grow. Jesus says, strengthen the feeble hands, steady the knees that give way. Say to those with fearful hearts, be strong, do not fear. Your God will come. He will come with a vengeance. He will come with retribution. He will come to save you. And there's Jesus' name, Savior. In the Old Testament, Yahshua in the Hebrew. He says, then will the eyes of the blind be opened and the ears of the deaf unstopped. Then will the lame leap like a deer and the mute tongue shout for joy. Water will gush forth in the wilderness and streams in the desert. At this time, God's people were worshiping the Baals, all these fertility cults where they thought that if they behaved badly enough, this is what their idols wanted them to do in the orgies and all that went on in those places of worship, that somehow then the land would be more fruitful and the calves would come and the lambs and so forth, the herds and flocks and the people would be more abundant. And the Lord says, it's not Baal that gives you that prosperity. I'm the one that makes streams flow in the desert. And he's doing that here. The burning sand will become a pool. The thirsty ground, bubbling springs, in haunts where jackals once lay, grass and reeds and papyrus will grow. Realize what a comfort that can be for you if you're in one of those dry times of your life. Lord, help my roots to go deep into your word so I can draw from them that water of life so that what looks like a desert in my life right now, you can make into springs. And rivers in the wilderness. This is God's job. This is what he loves to do. Someone told me when we first moved to Minnesota that these oak trees that surround us here, as tall as the tree is, that's how deep the taproot goes on an oak tree. That's why they don't blow over so much in the wind. They're more likely in some of the strong winds of tornadoes to just get stripped. And twisted or something like that, the oak trees are stripped and the forest goes bare, but they're deep into the ground like that. And the Lord uses that picture that the planting of his people are like those oak trees with their roots deep and reaching out for that water farther and farther as it can go. That's the life that the Lord wants for all of his people. That's why he gives us these pictures. Surrounded as we are by the oak trees, and when the spring starts to come and the leaves start to grow and all of them are in sync with each other, all growing together at the same time, marvel once again at the great Creator and the roots that he has given you in word and sacrament to sink deeply and to draw from the water of life. Blessed is anyone who trusts in the Lord, whose confidence is in him. They are not trusting in their own heart. The verse right after our text here says, the heart is deceitful above all things, beyond cure. Who can understand it? If you follow your heart, as so many authorities try to tell you to do, your life gets worse. And you've maybe known people like that, where they try so hard. You never saw anybody try so hard and mess up their life so bad. And you want to just plead with them, come to God's word, hear what he says, get God in your life so you can pray to him. Because he's merciful and kind, and you're trying to share this, and they just go on struggling. And you come and you hear, you confess your sins and receive the Lord's forgiveness, you drink again of the water of life, you think how good it is to be in the gracious presence of God. His kindness and mercy that came in human flesh and blood as Jesus, our dear Savior. How does it get better than that? One old man said that if all he ever got out of a worship service was the blessing at the end, that would be enough. Think about how powerful God's blessing is. It's not just a pious wish. You know, I hope your sins are forgiven. I hope you can have a good life. It's the same powerful word of God that said, let there be light, and there was light. He spoke and it came to be. It all goes back to that first chapter of Genesis, to the very first verse. And that's the way God tells the story throughout the Holy Scriptures, all the way through Revelation. This is the God who created us. He has this power. And if you wonder about his love, look at what he did to get us back. Promising right away in the garden to send a Savior, the seed of the woman that would crush the serpent's head, and then to carry out that promise. And he uses this word chesed there, this word of faithful love that carries on, repeating the promise over and over again, and then delivering when the time comes to pay up with the blood of Christ on the cross. And you who have heard it and believe God's truth in Jesus, you are called chesedim, those who have been mercied, those who have had this chesed put on you. What a great place to be. In the loving care of God. You know what's happening in our culture. You listen to people that, let's just take for an example, the people out there bashing Catholics with a capital C. You know, as you listen to them, their problem is mostly they don't want to believe that God sent his son through the Virgin Mary, and they don't want to believe in the triune God. They just have a problem with Christians the world over. In fact, you can tell if you listen close enough, because they're bashing the Reformed as well, because they don't like it when Christians are passionate about their faith. And sure enough, they'll bash the conservative Lutherans too, because how dare you tell me this is right according to Scripture and that's wrong, because here's where the Bible says that. Who do you think you are? They want to believe that everybody can have their own interpretation. That's the way it is. What a great lie for the devil to sell to church people, isn't it? Just decide what you want it to be. You think that's any different than the days of the prophets? Remember what Jesus was saying in the gospel lesson? That's how they treated the prophets. The prophets just told them what they wanted to hear because the money was better that way. That's still true today. It's not just politicians. Don't blame them. It's preachers too. The modern prophets. Proclaiming the word of the Lord and standing up in front of people, and they think they're hearing God's word just because the preacher is speaking. Now, to the law and to the testimony, Isaiah said 100 years before Jeremiah, if they speak not according to this word, they have no light of dawn. Oh, but you think you're the only one that'll be saved. Have you ever tried to share your faith and somebody throws that at you? And then you get defensive and no, you want to try to tell them different. Well, it's kind of like the question that somebody asked Abraham Lincoln once. I don't know if you know this, but President Lincoln was reading his Bible daily and more and more as the Civil War dragged on. And somebody asked him in the depth of the Civil War, is God on the side of the North or the South? I love his classic answer. Lincoln said, God is always on the side of right. And it is my fervent prayer that we may be on the side of God. Isn't that the truth? To be on the side of God. Jesus said, search the Scriptures, for in them you think you have eternal life, and they testify about me. There's the whole key to Scripture. It's testimony of God's Son, the Messiah, to come down through the ages of the Old Testament, and God bringing that all to pass, and look, the Lamb of God, who takes away the sin of the world. So whether the times are wastelands or whether it's fruitful valleys, your guilt is gone. It's laid on Jesus. And that means during the times of prosperity too. Have you had that feeling or talked to somebody? One of the first homes I visited, this is the spring of 1987, how the church got started here, and I just admired a man's boat in his driveway. And he gets all defensive about buying this boat and everything. And then I just said, thank God for your blessings. It's wonderful. I'm happy for you. But have you ever had a time where you got to buy something and you know it was more than you really needed, but it was what you wanted and you had the money for it and you bought it and then you feel guilty? The Lord actually says through Paul to the Athenian smart guys in Athens that God gives all these blessings for our enjoyment. He just wants us to know where our blessings come from. So he teaches us to say, give us this day our daily bread. So we recognize he's the giver of all things, right down to the tiniest detail. But he gives it because he loves you. And he knows he's giving you more than you need. Because he says, that's Psalm 34, delight yourself in the Lord, and he will give you the desires of your heart. God is not some stingy miser. He's generous, he's kind, he wants to overflow your closets, your life, with so many blessings that you overflow with blessings all around you. It's what it's talking about here. As your roots keep on reaching deeper and deeper for that water of life, and you keep drawing more and more, that's the picture that Jesus gave. Just two promises to close out here today. That picture of Jesus in John chapter 15. Don't you love that one? It says, I am the vine, you are the branches. If a man remains in me and I in him, he will bear much fruit. For without me, you can do nothing. And then a few verses later, Jesus wraps it up like this. He says, it is to my Father's glory that you bear much fruit. You sometimes feel useless. You feel as if your life is going nowhere. What's being accomplished? Well, what does the tree get to decide about where it spreads its branches for shade? How does it know what birds will come and nest there, or what animals will find shelter, or what wandering pilgrim will come and find in the shelter of your love? The mercy and grace of God who has been so gracious and merciful to you. Stick with Jesus. Stay with his word. You will bear much fruit. And it wasn't, of course, a new concept with our dear Lord Jesus, anointed to speak good news to the poor. The poor, as Jesus said, who are actually better off on those poor days because you can look forward to God's grace and goodness coming. But this is the last promise to close with today from Psalm 92. Whatever age, whatever your station in life, the Lord says, the righteous will flourish like a palm tree. They will grow like a cedar of Lebanon. Redwood forest, think that up in Lebanon. And the righteous are those who have received righteousness from God by faith in Jesus. Not what we can earn or accomplish by our works, but throughout the Bible, it's always a gift from God. And the faith then to receive it as well. The righteous, trusting in Jesus, the Lord our righteousness, will flourish like a palm tree, growing like a cedar of Lebanon, planted in the house of the Lord. They will flourish in the courts of our God. This is where his word is. This is where we begin our services in the name of the Father, Son, and Holy Spirit, remembering our baptism, so that at times when you're really up against it, you can just think, I am baptized. I have God's name on me, Father, Son, and Holy Spirit. I belong to him. This word that pours out the water of life, enriching your roots and up into your life like that, to meditate on that word. Find preachers that will tell you what the Bible says and not just what these itching ears want to hear. Faithful to God's word even when it hurts, even when there's nothing to be gained, because God's word is true. We can always pray to be on the side of God because he never makes a mistake. Even though we at times do. James said if no one ever makes a mistake, he's a perfect man, right? Able to keep the whole body in check. But we can trust God because he put it into writing. Just as we put documents into writing so that we can say, this is what it says, and there it is in writing, God did the same thing in the Holy Scriptures and has preserved it miraculously down to this day age. Psalm 92, the last two verses, they will still bear fruit in old age. They will stay fresh and green, proclaiming, the Lord is upright. He is my rock. There is no wickedness in him. The Lord is always right. And in his mercy, he's given that righteousness to you. Live it, love it, enjoy it. Grow in the grace of God. And keep those roots reaching deeper and deeper into the water of life. And then, yes, be still, my soul. Amen.